2004 Old Testament Survey, Lesson 2 in Genesis, teacher Ben Morgan. Tonight we start chapter 12 and hopefully get through 25. I believe Sister Bodhi outlined this, the first creation, the first 11 chapters, the two creations, 12 to 25, the new creation, 26 to 36, and the new creation crowned, 37 to 50. So that's where her booklets and they're wonderful if you can get them to read. They're just help you. You get into Genesis a lot deeper. But tonight we start, and all of tonight's lesson will center around mainly around Abraham. So Abraham is his life was a life of faith. We have it in Hebrews 11. Isaac comes next, Jacob next, Joseph next, and each one of them were tremendously different, but Abraham, he exemplifies a life of faith as adventurous, obedient faith. You know, I believe the person who trusts God and gets saved and then lives by faith has the greatest adventure that anyone can possibly have. There's not any adventure like that. And Abraham was, you know, God led him on some great adventures. Well, Isaac's faith was, we might say, yielded or passive faith. He didn't do any great adventures, but he yielded to God. And so that's important that we yield to God. He surrendered to his father when he put him on the altar. He let Abraham's servant, his father's servant, go find a bride for him. He didn't do anything much except when they filled the wells up, he'd dig some more wells. So that's another side of faith, and that's yielding. It is important we yield to God. Jacob's faith was restless, fruitful faith. You know, it seemed like every time God communicated with Jacob, it was to correct him. Then Joseph's faith, we could call it tried and triumphant faith. We read in the Psalms, until a certain time, the word of the Lord tried him. He was tested, but he was triumphant. So we're going to read about Abraham tonight. And we're going to find out that there were seven communications that God, when God spoke to Abraham. I think there were three with Isaac. I think there were five with Jacob. We'll read that, get to that as we go along. So chapter 12. God of Revelation. I believe it was Stephen in his defense in the book of Acts in the seventh chapter. He said, the God of glory appeared to our father Abram. So God revealed himself to Abram. Verses 1 to 5, Haran to Canaan. 6 to 9, altar to altar. 10 to 20, to Egypt and back. So in this chapter, Abraham is a pilgrim and a stranger. He left his country and he went out. And I think in this chapter we see faith that obeys and goes out. In Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a land he'd afterward receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. God was asking him to just cut loose, you know. Leave everything behind, you might say. Everything that you'd put a value on. And then he makes a sevenfold promise to him. He says, one, I'll make of thee a great nation. Two, I will bless thee. Three, make thy name great. Four, thou shalt be a blessing. Five, I will bless them that bless thee. Six, I'll curse him that curseth thee. Seven, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What a wonderful promise God made to him. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I'm always inclined to be wanting to call him Abraham for the time. But Abram, his first name, means high father, which was kind of a funny thing because he didn't have any children, because his wife couldn't have children. So he lived with that name. He had the name, he had the profession without the possession. He had the name without the game, you could call it, for a long time. And so directly the Lord's going to change his name. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. Now, there's a lot of meaning in these proper names. Don't have time to go into that. You'll have to get that as you go along. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, which means shoulder, unto the plain of Moreh, which means instruction. All these names have a lot of teaching. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So this altar speaks of a place where you meet with the Lord. You know, all of us need to have a place where we meet with the Lord daily. And I got a little spot where it's my favorite spot or two. And so it's wonderful. The Lord's always got time. And he wants to meet with us there. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So he builded the first altar, then he moved, built another altar. Bethel means house of God. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. This seems to be Abram's first trial. And so after you get saved and start walking with the Lord, you're going to have some trials. Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. So there will be a trial. This is normal. And he went down to Egypt, and I don't think that the Lord found any fault with that. For our first impulse is, I need something, to put my hands to work and do it. That's just the natural way to do it. God has to teach us to depend on him. We have to learn that. And that trip down to Egypt was very, very meaningful in Abram's life. I think the trip to Egypt in Abram's life was the same as a parallel to Israel's trip to Sinai after they left Egypt. They had to go to Sinai because they had to learn the lesson that the law taught them, which Paul learned in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And so we all have to go that way. We can't bypass that. I learned more about me being a sinner after I got saved than I did before I got saved. I just realized how bad I was at living the Christian life and how totally, devoid of any ability I had in the flesh. We're the circumcision and worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Praise God. All right. So he went down to Egypt. That led to other little deviations. And he told his wife, you're beautiful. And so why don't you just tell him that you're my sister, which is a half-truth. We got the same father, but a different mother. So she did. Pharaoh and his people are attracted to her, and the Lord has to rebuke Abraham through Pharaoh. Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Then Pharaoh commanded, Abram must have been a little bit ashamed of himself, but God's used sinners to make me ashamed of myself a good many times. They were better than I was. I don't like to admit it, but they did. And when the Lord rebukes you that way, it's good for us. We need that. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And apparently he gave him a lot of wealth too, which we'll see in the next chapter. Chapter 13, God of separation. God separated Abram to start off with, didn't he? He separated his people, his father's house, and that. When I think of Abram, I think of certain people, but I think of this Bill Borden, who was the sole offspring of the original Borden family. And he got saved, and he announced to his mom and dad he was going to go to Bible school and become a missionary. And his dad tried to talk him out of it, his mom tried to talk him out of it, and they were unsuccessful. And his dad said, son, if you pursue this foolishness, he says, we will have to disinherit you and give you $1, and that's all you get of the Borden fortune. He said, well, I've got to obey the Lord. So he did prepare for the mission field, but he never got, he went to Egypt, he started for Egypt, but he never got there. But I think the last entry that he entered in his journal was something like this, no reservations, no retreat, no regrets. Isn't that great? So Abraham, no reservation, no retreat, no regrets. And I'm sure Abraham would say, yes, I did the right thing. I left all. Peter said that over in Matthew. He said, Lord, we've left all and followed you. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus, another place, said, whoso forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's heavy duty theology. It really is. So, the Lord, and God doesn't want to deprive us. He wants to give us everything. He wants us to exchange a spool of cotton candy and a sack of peanuts for a kingdom. He wants to give us something. You'll never be sorry. Abraham's not sorry. I'm sure of that. All right. Then I think of Jack and Louise Totten. I think of Lowell and Edna Piper. Years ago, they just packed up, left Sand Lake, Michigan, never went back. Well, I don't say they didn't go back. They never moved back. And today, four generations later, their family still yielding to God. And one of their granddaughters in that clan has got an article in the last fellowship paper, Hannah Smith. And a lot of those kids are yielding to God. Just real inspiration. And so, yeah, they gave up everything. They gained everything. They didn't lose. Well, let's go on. Chapter 13. Lord, help us to be like that. God of separation, there's going to be some more separation. In this chapter, we're going to see the faith that separates the spiritual from the carnal. Abraham was a spiritual man. Lot was a carnal man. In this chapter, Abram is God's separated man. Verses 1 to 5, back to Bethel. 6 to 13, Abram and Lot, I should call it. 14 to 18, God and Abram. You can see I wrote it down, Abraham, but forgive me for that. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, which is also called Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He didn't have an altar in Egypt, did he? No? You know, when you're not in the center of God's will, you're not inclined to want to, I don't know, you're just out of the perfect will of God. You're not in the center of his will, and so you're not really in fellowship that much. So, we read in verse 5, and Lot also, verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. There was no place for them to be having trouble, family trouble. But God's in all this. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So Abram initiated this separation. And the Lord, he separates. You know, Jesus said one place, I came not to send peace, but a sword. And so there's a good separation. In 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So there's a place for that. And God's separating a carnal man, a worldly man, from a spiritual man. Both of them are rich, but someone put it this way, and I thought that was good. Abraham had his riches. Lot's riches had him. There's a big difference. Job had his riches, but his riches didn't have him. And Lot, you know, manifests his selfishness and his worldliness and his carnality. And he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. All right, let's go to verse 14. See, we've got the first communication to Abram in chapter 12. Well, it actually happened in 11. And then we have the second one in the seventh verse of chapter 12. And here's the third time the Lord speaks to Abram. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So the Lord's enlarged on his promise to Abram, hasn't he? And it seems like all of the communications of the Lord to Abram just enlarges his vision and what he's promised him. You know, it's a lot like, I think it's in 1 Peter. Yeah, it's in the second chapter where he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the work that you may grow thereby. But you go over to 2 Peter, and I think it's the last chapter. Well, no, it's the first chapter. It starts off like that. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and so on. You know, that's spiritual growth. And then he ends by saying, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Abram, the Lord just keeps enlarging his vision and his possessions. But this happened after that separation, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting? And so God was pleased. Well, I think God was grieved with Lot, but I know he was pleased with Abram, leaving the choice up to Lot, let him have the best, and he took what was left, and God blessed him. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. The Lord's going to enlarge on that down the road. Not just the dust, but he's going to look at a bigger picture. Their eyes walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And so, chapter 14. This chapter is the Most High God. Try to find something about God in every chapter, because I know it is there. In this chapter, it seems like we learn about the faith that fights the good fight. Abraham was a fighter, you know. Isaac didn't do any fighting. There's that side too, that Jesus led the sheep to the slaughter and his lamb before his shears is dumb. But that same Jesus who has led the sheep to the slaughter made a scourge of cords and cleaned house, didn't he? He was a fighter, like Abram. Abram got that from Jesus. And in this chapter, we see Abram, his brother's keeper. He's going to take care of him. He's going to separate from Lot, but when Lot gets in trouble, he's going to be there to deliver him. I just love that. 1 to 12, the warring kings. 13 to 16, Abram's military victory. 17 to 24, Abram's spiritual victory. He got two victories, I believe, maybe more than that. And this chapter begins with this confederacy of kings who were, this one king who had apparently dominated these a lot of others, and they were, he taxed them and they rebelled, and then one of them was the king of Sodom, who was allied with four other kings, fighting against these four kings. Four kings, Lot being in Sodom and Gomorrah. So anyhow, in this insurrection, or whatever you want to call it, they invaded Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took all the victuals and went their way. In verse 12 says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew." That's the first time we have that, I believe. And that means one passing through. Now, it's like that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." We're all to be Hebrews. Our citizenship is in heaven. So, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he wasn't interested until then, was he? You know, he wasn't involved in that stuff. But he's going to go deliver his brother. Oh, that's beautiful. Wonderful. "He armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." You know, when I think, I'm getting off course, but we're having Nehemiah in our Sunday school class. And, you know, Nehemiah, in the first chapter, shows himself to be a man with a great heart, because he asked, although he had a good job and a high position down in Babylon, he asked his brother who came back from Jerusalem, "How's things up there?" And he said, "Things are bad." And he was so heavy-hearted that he just began to pray. And for 3 months, he's praying, and he's mourning, and he's seeking God for his people up there in Jerusalem. And then he tells the king, you know, what he wants to do. So he was his brother's keeper, just like, and then he went up and rebuilt the wall, or he led the people to do that. So back to Abram. "He armed these servants and pursued them unto Dan." Verse 15, "And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left side of hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. He took 318 of his servants and went out and slaughtered those four kings." That says another place. All right. And verse. So anyhow, we're introduced to another interesting character here in this chapter, verse 18. "And Melchizedek," quite a name, isn't it? "King of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." You know, this man's an interesting man, because you could ask a lot of questions about him. For instance, you know, did he have people under his jurisdiction that he taught about the Lord? He was this, well, let's go on. "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." So he introduces us to a new, larger vision of God, doesn't he? Possessor of heaven and earth. Isn't that great? You know, if God possesses it all, and we know he does, and we're on good terms with him, we don't have to worry about anything. But what he said to Abram about God must have had a tremendous impact on Abram. And Abram gave him tithes of all. And so in Hebrews we read, "And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better," which means of Abram and Melchizedek, who was the best, who was the better? Bobby? Yeah. Melchizedek, he did the blessing. And Abraham paid him tithes. Abram paid him tithes. He recognized he was a spiritual better. Isn't that amazing? But I might throw this in. There are a good many people who think that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. I don't think that's true. And Paul mentions him in Hebrews, "Without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life, made like unto the Son of God." If he'd been the Son of God, he wouldn't have said that, would he? He wasn't the Son of God. He was a man. He was the king of Salem, which later was Jerusalem. "And the king of Sodom," verse 21, "said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God," listen, "the possessor of heaven and earth." Ah, I don't need the spoils. I've got the Lord. "And I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. I want the Lord to have that claim. I got it. He gave it to me. I just love that. So, except he says what the portion of the young man had eaten. All right, chapter 15. I don't like to go fast, but that's the way we have to do it. Chapter 15, God of inheritance. He's going to talk about inheritance here. Verses 1 to 6, God offers encouragement. Verses 7 to 17, God gives a sign. Verses 18 to 21, God makes a covenant. In this chapter, we learn about faith, the kind of faith that God imputes to us for righteousness. And that's what we read it in Romans 4, that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he takes it out of this chapter. And it seems to me in this chapter, Abram spiritually is at Mount Sinai, which according to Galatians was Hagar. So we'll have to kind of look into that as we go through it. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, why did the Lord say that to him? I can't be sure why he said it, but the fact that he'd slaughtered those kings, maybe that would kind of galvanize all the rest of them to come back and do him in. And he could be concerned that he would be attacked. The Lord says, don't worry about that, I'm your shield. And then he says, I'm your exceeding great reward. You know, sometimes the devil would bother you. Well, you should have took that. And he probably tried to bother Abram. You should have took that, Abram. You had a chance to, you know, to get all the spoils. The Lord says, no, I'm your exceeding great reward. You did the right thing. He encouraged him. And Abram said, Lord God, and this is the fourth communication. This is the fourth time the Lord's, as far as we know, that he's talked to Abram. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Then he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven. Now before he told him, If you can the dust, I'll give you seed like the dust of the earth, like the sand on the seashore. But this time he points to heaven. I heard this on Science and Scripture, that in our Milky Way, no I didn't, I read this in the National Geographic magazine about the sun. There's a whole article about the sun, one of those I was looking at. And that our sun, that there are billions of suns like our sun in our own Milky Way galaxy. Billions of them. And then around our sun are the planets. And around our Earth is the moon. And around some of those other planets are moons. So how many stars are out there? How many stars are out there? We don't know. I guess there's just no number. You can't number them, can you? Any number we know. So now the Lord's, he's telling Abraham something mind-boggling and stupendous. And so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Praise God. He believed that God would do what he promised. And God imputed that to him for righteousness. That's where Paul picks that up in Romans 4. And so he ends that chapter by saying, Now, it's not written that it was imputed to him for righteousness for his sake alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him. And I can't finish that quite right. And delivered Jesus up and raised him for our justification. So, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee up out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, anyhow, the Lord then has Abraham, he offered an offering, and he gives him a sign, and he makes a prophecy. Verse 13, And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That literally would come to pass when Jacob and his sons go down to Egypt, and then they leave 430 years to the day later. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So he's taken Abram down the road to look into the future. And verse 18 says, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and all these other places. So I heard Brother J. Vernon McGee once say that that would be about 300,000 square miles. And all that they ever have occupied thus far, even under Solomon, which was the biggest territory, was about 30,000 square miles. So they've never had but a tenth of what God promised them. But you can be sure of this, that one day they will occupy all that property because God said it. If God said it, it's going to be that way.
It will be it.
Praise God. Chapter 16. God who sees all. I kind of picked that up from he saw Hagar out there in distress, and he showed mercy to her. Wait, I got ahead of myself here a while ago. Sure did. Sorry about that. But I was trying to see faith, you know, some little different light on faith in each chapter. It seems like in this chapter, we are introduced to faith that cooperates with grace. And I can't explain that. It'll explain itself as we go along. God who sees all, 1 to 3, Sarai's logical solution. 4 to 6, her plan breaks down. 7 to 16, God intervenes. So, you know, God has told Abram he's going to have a son. And Sarah's got an idea. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. So, here's what I'm trying to say. Sarah, or Sarai, represents grace. And so, this was not Abram's idea. Don't blame him. This was his wife's idea. Now, would anyone like to explain that to me? You know, why would grace lead Abram down this road? Well, again, as I said a while ago, I think this is a little bit like, someone said if Abram hadn't gone to Egypt, he wouldn't have had this Egyptian handmaid. Well, if he hadn't had the Egyptian handmaid, he couldn't have learned the Mount Sinai lesson.
Right.
Did Paul have to have the Romans 7 experience? I believe he did. And I have had a little of it myself. As I told you a while ago, I learned more bad things about myself after I got saved, 1,000 more bad things than I did before I was. I thought I was a pretty good boy before I got saved. I wasn't. I just didn't know that, you know. I didn't know that big oaks and little acorns grew. I was a little acorn. I got saved when I got grown. I found all those bad. All right, Frank, we're in the 17th chapter of Genesis. No, we're not. We're in the 16th chapter. 16th, yeah. Right? So Hagar is going to have a son. And when she finds that out, she starts making fun of, I guess, it says her mistress was despised in her eyes. So she's kind of putting Sarah down. Sarai. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. When Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And I'm not going to read all this, but he talks to her kindly, shows her where there's some water. Verse 11, And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. There are people that blame the whole Muslim world as being Ishmael's offspring. It said Abraham precipitated all those problems because God was in all this. God was in all this. Now, I don't think God didn't blame Abram.
No.
I think this is part of his spiritual development. I know it is. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And so verse 15 says, And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare him, Ishmael. God will hear. That's what his name means. And Abram was 86 years old, 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And so, I think we all have to have our Ishmael. That is, after you get saved, it's just as normal as it can be. You know, now you want to get serious about really living the right kind of a life. And so you apply yourself to live with all your might and main, and what do you come up with? The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's where we find ourselves. And so, this is a wretched situation, but that's part of the development of this great man, Abraham. You know, Abraham is the most celebrated man in the Bible, probably next to Jesus, because the Jews claim him, the Muslims claim him, the Christians claim him. And he is a wonderful man, you know. He is the father of the household of faith. He's called that in the New Testament. Of course, God's our father, but I mean, he's our father in that respect. All right, chapter 17. God the Almighty. And that means there's not anything that God can't do for lack of ability. That is a marvelous thing about God. And this is going to be the fifth Well, let's don't get ahead. Let's read way down. I'm wanting to jump ahead. God the Almighty. Here, Abraham becomes the father of a multitude. His name's changed. And this here we find, are introduced to the faith that believes great promises. God's going to make a great promise to Abraham. Verses 1 to 8, exceeding and everlasting. 9 to 14, God's seal of righteousness. 15 to 27, Sarah and the promised son. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, I don't like this, and yet I do. You know, I don't like to be strong, be weak to become strong. None of us do, you know that? We don't like that. I've got there now. I remember once when I could take a refrigerator upstairs single-handed on a dolly. I can't even take the dolly upstairs. So I don't have much physical ability left. But that doesn't tie God's hands. His strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, he wants us to come to a place, I'm getting ahead of the story, I know, where, like Paul said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God which raiseth the dead. So when God's got nothing to work with, he gets more glory than if he's got something to work with, doesn't he? And he's got very little to work with here. Well, what does Paul say about Abram here? Abraham, he said he was as good as dead, didn't he? Good as dead. Of course, Sarah's barren, and Abraham's good as dead. He can't father children. He's too old, past that age. But God's Almighty. Oh, he gets introduced to the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I don't think that means absolute flawless perfection, but it means God's going to bring him to spiritual full growth, spiritual maturity. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. His name, well, let's go on. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, which is high father, but thy name shall be Abraham, which means father of a multitude, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Can you imagine the ridicule Abram probably got? What is your name? Well, my name's Abram. Oh, that means high father. You got a lot of kids, haven't you? No, I don't have any. I don't have any. For years, that's where he lived. That was kind of... But now, his name is even more ridiculous. Father of a multitude, and he still hasn't got any kids, you know. Well, he's got Ishmael, but that's faith. See, God says it, so we believe it. God said it, Jesus did it, I believe it, that settled it, someone said. And I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Then I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, he says, you and your offspring gets that land forever. Forever. That settles that. That settles the Palestinian question, doesn't it? For us and for the Jew that's got faith, but it doesn't settle it for the people over there. You know, look at Jerusalem. In Abraham's day, Jerusalem was the nerve center of the world because God was interested in that. And you might say afterward, Moses, God gave truth to Moses, and the truth was taught out of Jerusalem. And then, in David's day, Jerusalem became the worship center of the world. And then in Solomon's day, it became the wisdom center of the world. And then in Manasseh's day, it became the idol capital of the world in a way because he put an idol in the holy place in the temple. He polluted that place like no one, worse than the heathen, the scripture says. And then in Jesus' day, it became the, well, salvation center of the world, didn't it? And then when Jesus went back to heaven, it became the church center, and that's where the church was born in Jerusalem. And now it's the trouble center of the world, and it'll be the trouble center of the world until Jesus comes back. And then it'll be the capital of the world. And they'll beat their swords in the plowshares, and that day's going to come, and they'll go to Jerusalem to work, to go up there and serve God. And if they don't go up there, he'll turn the rain off on them. So it's fascinating. But I'm getting off the subject, but anyhow, who are the people that's causing us, you know, part of the axis of evil? Iraq, but Iran. Iran is shipping missiles to Syria, and these missiles they've got can reach any point in Israel. And now they want to put nuclear warheads on those missiles, and it looks like, you know, humanly speaking, it looks like Israel doesn't have a chance. They're going to be obliterated. They're going to be annihilated. But they've been there before, and God's brought them out. You know, look when they were in Egypt. God brought them out. Look when Haman is going to finish them off. God brought them out. And so, he's going to do it again. Praise God. Well, we're getting ahead of the story. I don't know how I got off on that. Oh, the everlasting inheritance. So let's go down to verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, Sarai means my princesses, plural. Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, the princess, you know, princess, that's what her name means. Much the same, but just, she is the one and only. Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. She represents grace. Isn't grace beautiful?
Amen.
She was so beautiful when she was way past middle age. She was, everybody was attracted to her. And give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. He thought, now that is really something. To think, she's never had a child, and God's making this stupendous, amazing, unbelievable, mind-boggling promise. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? You know, God made it. But he believed God. He believed him. And that's faith. His faith is growing. But then he says in verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, there's something about what we have naturally that we like to hang on to. I can't explain that maybe, but we hate to totally repudiate everything we've got in the natural. But Paul did that in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And he says, I count them just refuse. Well, God would have to help us do that, wouldn't he? You know, God don't care for brains. He can use brains, and he gives people brains. God don't care for good looks. He gives some people really good looks, but some he doesn't. And so that's up to him. He's a sovereign God, and he's not going to tell us why he does that. He just does it. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abram. Abram went ahead and did what God told him. He got circumcised and circumcised all the males. Now, this is interesting because, you know, circumcision has a great lesson for us, too. It speaks of the cross. In Daniel 9, he talked about Messiah being cut off. Well, circumcision to us means that we recognize that we've got the sentence of death in ourselves, that we were cut off at the cross, and that we totally depend on the Lord. How do you explain that? Well, water baptism is the New Testament equivalent of circumcision in the Old Testament, only it goes a little farther. Paul puts it this way in Philippians, I believe it's 3. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Another place he said in Romans, he said, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is at a... Let's go on to chapter 18. God, the judge of all. Abraham makes that statement to God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Here we have the faith that intercedes for others. And Abraham here is the great intercessor in chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. This is the sixth time the Lord talks to Abraham. Now, he prevails, and the Lord comes in the form of 3 men. Here's the Trinity. Here. He prevails on them to wait until he gets a meal ready. They get a meal ready. And verse 9 says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Think about the Abraham getting to have a conference with the triune God. Oh, I marvel at that. I just marvel. I'm going to read a verse on that. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, if I can find it right quick. It's in John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Isn't that great? Praise God. That's what he's doing back here. He didn't make his abode necessarily, but he came and visited. And when they went down to Sodom, I'm getting ahead of the story, there weren't three. There's just two, the number of witness. So, let's go down to verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Well, Abraham did before, and she did this. There's something about what God does that just makes you laugh. In a good way, I think. That's not foolish laughter. I remember when Richard Anderson got filled with the Spirit. He just laughed and laughed, and then he'd speak in tongues, and then he would laugh and say, flippity-flop, flippity-flop. Politically correct person, wasn't he? You know, he didn't ever do that. But he was having a great time of his life. Now, the Lord, that was just unique. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Surely, shall I have surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a question. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the man rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? You know, isn't it amazing the Lord likes to share what he's got, all of his plans with certain people, with us. He wants to tell us what's going to happen, what he's going to do. And then we can think about it, enjoy it with him. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come up unto me. And if not, I will know. Well, Abraham's getting the message, and he realizes there's trouble in making down there, and Lot's down there, and so he begins to intercede. Verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? You know, here he's interceding for Lot and for that city. And, you know, he got that from the Lord. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He's the great intercessor at God's right hand. And for that reason, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God through him. But this is wonderful. And so Abraham says, well, you shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham gets him down to 45 in verse 28, and then down to 40 in verse 29, and then down to 30 in verse 30, and then down to 20 in verse 31. And he's still interceding. And then he gets down to 10 in verse 32. And the Lord went his way, and the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Abraham was pretty sure he was on safe ground there, but he wasn't. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Talk about intercession. Maybe this is just my story, but anyhow, I think it's his story. I remember my mom never missed praying many times a day for her brothers who was in the war, in World War II, and for Walter, the oldest one in the family. And then she prayed for nephews, Stephen Eckstein, Paul Eckstein, John Eckstein, never all of them, a whole bunch of her family. She had two brothers in the service. But they all prayed. My mom prayed and my aunt prayed. And every last one of them came back unscathed, virtually unscathed. Well, Walter did get a ship, a destroyer shot off from under him, and he got malaria, but he never got wounded. And so they all came back. But there's a lot of intercession going on, you know. And I remember my mom praying, dad praying, and all my aunts praying. And it's just marvelous how God brought them back. So someone said, yeah, a lot of people prayed and they didn't come back. That's true, too, because God's a sovereign God. I don't understand all that. That's his business. And he doesn't ask advice from us on that. He doesn't take any advice from us. Chapter 19. We're ready for 19. God of mercy. And so Abraham in this chapter is going to be a spectator of destruction. It reminds me of the last verse in the... Which psalm is it where it says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold the destruction of the wicked? That must be the first Psalm, isn't it?
First Psalm.
Yeah, it ends like that. So Abraham's going to be seeing it from way up there where he talked with the Lord, but he's not going to be in that destruction. And here, chapter 19, God of mercy. 1 to 11, Sodom's foul condition. 12 to 28, Sodom's destruction. 29 to 38, Lot's lamentable legacy. This is a sad chapter. But it's a wonderful chapter about God's mercy too. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. Notice, there's not three, there's two here. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Why were they so reluctant not to go into Lot's house, where they were so eager to wait at Abraham and have fellowship with him? Why? They wouldn't have fellowship there. Lot was not on that ground at all. He's called just Lot, and Peter calls him that. And he was a saved man, but he wasn't a godly man. He wasn't a spiritual man. And they didn't want to go into his house. And I'm sure there's houses where there's saved people, the Lord don't feel very welcome. You know, when he went to Mary and Martha's place, he loved to go there. But I'm sure there are places he didn't feel welcome. No, he didn't have much in common there. You know, enough said about that. Let's go on. Let's trust the Lord that wherever we live, wherever we are, he will want to be with us there. And he just loved it. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread and ate it eat. He seems to know who they are, doesn't he? But then we read about this awful situation, the immorality, the depravity of these people in Sodom. You can see it vindicates God's judgment. And we got a lot of it in our world today, don't we? You know, the homosexual agenda today is just rampant. It seems like it's called a lifestyle now. It's called an alternate lifestyle. Someone said it's not a lifestyle. If they would just study the life expectancy of homosexuals, it's about half what other people's are. So it's not a lifestyle, it's a death style. But the devil deceives people. The God of this world blinds people's minds. He would like to blind all of our minds. So that's what was going on there. It was going on in Israel in the days of the judges in the last chapters. So, verse 15, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. So God was merciful. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You know, I think it's wonderful that before the worst of the great tribulation comes, God's going to take all the believers that are saved in this dispensation out. And then will come what's called Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years or so of but he'll have all the saved people, the church people, those who are part of the church, taken out before that judgment comes. So in verse 22, he says, Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. You know, I didn't read it, but Lot is, you know, he's after them, he's talking, he's trying to persuade them to let him compromise and not go to the mountain. They did, and then he changed his mind. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So her heart was still back there in that wicked city, wasn't it? And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. You know, it sounds like God spared Lot for Abraham's sake, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. Praise God. And Lot went up. So the rest of this chapter, I'm not going to read. It's about Lot's legacy of shame. You know, if we don't, I think of that, I think it's in Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so Lot's offspring were the perpetual enemies of Israel, and the Ammonites and the Moabites. Chapter 20, God of constant care. 1 and 2, the man of faith falters. I don't think his faith faltered, but he faltered. 3 to 18, God abides faithful. I jotted down here on my paper, Luke 22, 31 and 32. At the Last Supper, Jesus said something like this to Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, someone says, well, that prayer wasn't answered because Peter went out there and denied the Lord. But I remember Sister Mooneyhan brought this out and it helped me. She said, his faith didn't fail him, his flesh failed him. I thought that was good. So Peter never did question that Jesus was the Messiah. He never questioned he was the Son of God. He knew who he was. But he got weak-kneed, and he got fearful, and that's what Abraham is going to do here. He's going to make the same old mistake he made before, years later. And you know, I marvel at God's long-suffering. I've made more than my share of him, but God leads us on. He loves us, and he works in our life. He's still working on us. And Abraham journeyed from the thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of night. So Abraham's scared. I jotted my margin here. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So when you get scared of people, you're going to get yourself in a bear trap. The Lord talks to Abimelech, said, hey, you got this man's wife. And so, verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin, that thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done? So he rebukes him. Verse 14, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah, his wife. I remember a good many years ago, Brother Bill Peck got up at a minister's convention in Topeka, and he said, oh, I thank God for two things. I want to listen, because, you know, what's he learned in his lifetime? He says, I thank God for the truth of the two creations, and I thank God for the truth about the overcoming life and winning Christ. Well, you know, no wonder people think certain people aren't saved after they get saved, because, you know, we got the flesh and we got the spirit. And so the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. When we yield to the flesh, we're going to be like, well, I think sometimes that saved people who yield to the flesh do worse things than unsaved people. Don't you think they do? If we see that, then we know what the problem is, that we still have the old nature, and we have to constantly judge that old nature. Put on Christ and depend on him. All right, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and put on a new man, which is renewed in righteousness. I'm not quite quoting that right. After the image of him that created him. So, verse 16 says, and unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given my brother, he's kind of being a little sarcastic, 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God's taking good care of his people. Chapter 21, the everlasting God. Abraham is 100 years old in this chapter. And we're going to see faith, the faith that casts out the bondwoman. And we're told to do that in Galatians. And Abraham literally does it here. Chapter 21, the everlasting God. 1 to 8, Isaac and the laughter. 9 to 21, Ishmael and the tears. 22 to 34, Abimelech and the covenant. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. You can be sure of one thing, when God says something, yeah, he's going to do it.
Go do it.
Oh, yeah. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Numbers 23:19. God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Isn't that great? Lord, help us to believe and to trust you, like Abraham did, for just everything, more and more. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bare unto him, Isaac, which means laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So Abraham is obedience seems to be, you know, we read in Romans about the obedience of faith in the first chapter. We read about the obedience of faith in the last chapter. Abraham really is a good picture of that. Verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. I'll guarantee you something, that you know, people won't mock if you talk about God, but I noticed this in camp for years and years and years. You get a bunch of kids at the altar, and they're praising the Lord, and you got a few new kids there. I don't care if they're saved kids. And these kids got their hands up, and they're praising the Lord, and some of those kids back there will start mocking. Now, they won't do it in front of adults, but you just get them where they can be themselves, and they'll do it. There's something about yielding to God that the carnal part of us, the natural part of us, despises. Let me give another example, maybe. What was David doing when they brought the ark into Jerusalem? He was dancing. What was his wife doing? She was up there watching him, and she said, I'm paraphrasing, that idiot. She despised him because he was worshiping God. She thought that was the most contemptible, inappropriate, awful thing she could think about. It wasn't as proper.
Those kind of people were...
No, they don't, really. But anyhow, this is not a new thing. It's always been around. And then, of course, I remember Amos Bannister told me, he said when they had the meetings at 18th and Longwood, Sister Bodie had a church there for years, he said he was with a gang of guys outside, young people. He said, we would throw rocks in the window at the people up at the altar, making fun of them and pestering them. So finally, he got under conviction, went in to pray, and he couldn't get filled. And one night, he was really discouraged. I went out to my car, and I thought, boy, God's really upset with me because I've persecuted those people. He's not going to fill me. And he said, I raised my hands and started speaking in tongues. Now I'm quoting him. And he said, I drove from Kansas City, Kansas, all the way home with my hands in the air off the steering wheel. And I don't believe that. Somehow, he must put those hands on the steering wheel. But he finally got filled. But he was mocking those people at first and persecuting them. But he came around and saw the light. Then there was a sister down in the camp this year in Oklahoma. Her name was June. You remember the big sister that spoke after him? And she talked about going into Adams' meeting. Brother Adams raising his hands. They spoke in tongues. She thought, this is about the most silly, childish carrying on I've ever seen. She had a little beloved got a hold of me, and she says, then I got filled with Spirit, and I realized how wonderful it was. So, but she just looked with contempt on it first. So here we have it here. Chapter 21, Sarah saw Ishmael mocking little Isaac. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. It seems to me that the bondwoman's son, we have that in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God says, my man is the supernatural son, not the natural son. So God is dealing with the new creation. I'm going to skip down to the 32nd verse where Abraham makes a covenant with Abimelech that he will not, well, that they'll live together in peace. And verse 33 says, Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called thereon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Chapter 22. This is a marvelous chapter, long chapter. We'll go as far as we can. Abraham, God who proves. 1 and 2, the test given. No, I'm wrong about this. This is God putting Abraham to the test. God who proves. 1 and 2, the test given. 3 to 14, the test passed. 15 to 24, beyond the test. So Abraham here is tried and tested. Here we see the faith that offers up all. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. I think a better word here is he tested him. You know, James says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God don't tempt people, but he's testing him, he's trying him. In Hebrews 11, how does it go? By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And so God is trying him, putting his faith. This is the last communication with Abraham, as far as we know, from the Lord. And he said, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. You know, Abraham must have had quite a night out there after the Lord told him that. You know, boy, that's my son. That's everything I've got. That boy meant more to him than everything in the world. And for him to let go of that boy and sacrifice him meant that he had turned loose of everything. He had nothing left. But he had it out with himself that night. And he got up early in the morning, and he went. And he must have figured this out in his heart. Well, if I'm going to offer him up, I'm borrowing from Hebrews 11. If I'm going to offer him up and God's going to let him die, then God's going to raise him from the dead. Because he said, counting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I'm quoting from kind of paraphrases from Hebrews 11. So that must have gone through his mind. He will be killed. I will offer him, and God will bring him back from the dead. That's really something. Because God's bringing him now into the inner circle of his own doings, isn't he? Like nobody, hardly. How many people got in on that? No one quite like Abraham. God wants fellowship with. You know, John said that. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship's with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he took off with his son and the wood and the servant. And verse 4 says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. 3 days this has been going on in his mind. 3 days Jesus was dead. And 3 days, as far as Abraham was concerned, his boy was dead, wasn't he? As far as he was concerned. Oh, praise God. How marvelous are God's ways. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I wonder what Abraham really meant here. He knew God would provide. He did. And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Well, God knew that all the way along, but Abraham needed to know it. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. There's a lot of meaning and a lot of things here we don't have time for. Wonderful. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh. I believe that means the Lord will provide, doesn't it?
Yeah. The Lord will, yeah. Yeah.
And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven, verse 15, the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, that the Lord, saith the Lord, because that thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Let's go to chapter 23. God of patience and consolation. Sarah's death, 1 to 2, 1 and 2, 3 to 16, Abraham's purchase, 17 to 20, Sarah laid to rest. There's something interesting about Sarah. No other woman, I think, do we have her age when she died, except Sarah. And Sarah, in the Bible. And Sarah was, I might be wrong. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Most of this chapter deals with him talking to them, and they offer him, one of the men offers him a free piece of property where there's a cave, Machpelah. And Abraham says, no, I will only take that if I can pay full price for it. He says it's worth 400 shekels of silver in verse 15. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. All the land that Abraham ever did own, although God gave it all to him and to his seed forever, was that little burying place that he had to buy. But Abraham, well, he's got possessions in heaven, too. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He desired a heavenly country too, because God told him about that. Well, verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Abraham was a good businessman. He didn't want bargains. He believed in, he was just a godly man, that's all. He's the great benchmark in the Old Testament. You know, everybody's got to have a role model, and there's no role model greater than Abraham. They say Tiger Woods' role model. His dad taught him. He had him emulate Jack Nicklaus by the time he was 2 years old. And so when he was just a young kid, he was playing outstanding golf. Well, Abraham's a better role model than Jack Nicklaus might be a good golf role model. Yeah, but what I didn't say starting out with was, according to Joshua 24, Abraham, before God called him, was an idolater. Did you know that? They worshipped other gods. He did. All right, now, chapter 24. This is our last one. No, we won't make it, probably. But this is a great chapter. The Lord God of heaven, the God of heaven and earth, verses 1 to 14, Abraham's plan, 15 to 31, the servant's quest, and 32 to 67, love at first sight. You know, I believe Abraham in this chapter is the true father. What does a true father want for his son? The choicest woman in all the world. And that's what he wants. Faith for the perfect bride is what we see in this chapter. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. This chapter is all about the romance of redemption. You know, God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is seeking a bride for the Lamb and seeking the perfect woman. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all, we read in Proverbs. And so that's what this bride we're going to read about represents, the bride of the Lamb. Like a lot of other pictures, you know, I think Ruth is a picture of that. I think Rachel is a picture of her, and I think the Shulamite, I know she is, in the Song of Songs. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring my son again, thy son again, unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, that's present-day Iraq, of all places, under the city of Nahor, which would be Ur of the Chaldees. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. What were the chances of that happening? Not one in a million. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant. I'm reading verse 14. Isaac, and hereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, and was born, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and her pitcher upon her, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher, came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let her pitcher down upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Isn't that great? Praise God. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. You know, where would a girl in that environment ever be develop into this kind of a character? How could that happen? That's what God did. You know, God does those kind of things. And he made her a special woman for a special man. God's doing that today. If we just give him a half a chance, he wants to work in our life. She was wonderful. You know, she was beautiful, but her ways were just as beautiful as her appearance. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us lodging? He realizes, oh, this is her. She's the one. You know, you just want to cry and shout both when you read this story, because you can kind of, you know, you can Well, has volumes for us here for us. Then she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which he bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man, you know, what hospitality. What a girl she was. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran in and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban, and he was just about as rotten. She was wonderful. He was no good. He was a deceitful guy. He gave Jacob more trouble, and he was just no good. But she was. All right, and it came, verse 31. Well, I'm going to have to skip on a little bit here. So the servant is talking to them now, Abraham's servant. We think that it's Eliezer, but he's not named here, so we don't need to be dogmatic about that. Verse 31, he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and manservants and maidservants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old. Listen to this, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. You know, God's given all that he hath to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's seeking for a... You know, that 45th Psalm is so wonderful. Hearken, O daughter, and consider it, incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. It goes right along with this. So, he talks to them. They have a meal, and he says... No, they don't yet. Let's go down to verse 43. I'll get it right here. Behold, I stand by the well of water... He's talking about how he's talking to the Lord here. I don't want to read that. And so he's relating his story and how the Lord brought it to pass. And I won't read it. We'll drop down to, let's go down to verse 56 or verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And this is good. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Have you said that? Have I said that? I hope we have. You know, she's got the same disposition as Abraham when the Lord said, you know, get out of your country. He said, he went. And she's got that same disposition. And the Lord wants us to be like that. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and the man. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou a mother of thousands and millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that hate them. All of the offspring of Abraham's family is going to come through Rebekah. She's going to have two sons, and one of them will be Jacob, and Jacob will have 12 sons, and so on. So we go down to verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes. I can still hear brother from Carbondale. He preached a sermon a couple of years back about lifting up their eyes, and he read this. I just wanted to jump and shout when he read that. And Brother Roy Clark, he read this scripture. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. A camel ride's interesting because they say camel riding's not too pleasant. So the Lord's got a camel ride for us between now and the time when we meet our bridegroom. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil, covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And we might say they lived happily. Well, they had their problems. And their problems begin to develop in the next chapter, which if we expand it, we'll make it pretty brief because this chapter is one we don't need to dwell that long on, perhaps. Chapter 25, Our God is Marching On, for better lack of a better title. This is about Abraham and Keturah, but it also brings in, Isaac and Rebekah's two boys. Abraham, Keturah, and family, verses 1 to 11, 12 to 18, Ishmael's posterity, 19 to 25, Jacob and Esau. This is the last chapter on the two creations. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And we have Abraham's offspring by this second wife. This is a picture of what will happen, how God will make Israel fruitful after he takes the church out, you know, the Israel. Now, Abraham couldn't have any children, but God gave him the ability to conceive or to produce Isaac, he also gave him the ability to be father children of this.